Last week, last Sunday, here at Calvary Bible Church, we concluded a couple years study through the book of Hebrews. And it was a wonderful study. We stretched ourselves. I know it was a learning experience for me. I had to go ahead and learn the book of Hebrews before I could teach it. And it was so deep and it was so profound. I trust we did due diligence. We presented ourselves as workmen who did not need to be ashamed in our study of Hebrews. And you might remember, a lot of you were here last Sunday. We concluded in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 13. And the Bible says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." And that had such an impact on me, that phrase, the great shepherd of the sheep. That phrase is so compelling. It is so sublime, so powerful, so practical. It drew my attention like a magnet to the great text of Psalm 23. I want to ask you to turn there with me in your Bible, please. Psalm 23. Many of you this morning know Psalm 23 by heart. You've memorized this since young children. One could argue convincingly this is the most memorized section of Scripture in the Old Testament Bible. And men and women of learning, men and women who are believers and unbelievers alike, universally have agreed through the centuries that Psalm 23 contained the most profound words ever recorded in the history of man. And before we begin this morning, just a humble admittance that I cannot begin to unfold the depth of Psalm 23. I just come with fear and trembling in this passage. It's so above anything that I can add to it. I almost just want to read it and pray and sit down and not get in the way. And I hope you hear the text that way this morning as I try to unfold this to you. There's so much that's been written over the centuries. I have so much good content that I tried to gather during the week. It's going to be difficult to boil that all down, even as I'm on my feet this morning, to try to edit this down into a time frame that's manageable. But before we begin our study of Psalm 23, let's ask the Holy Spirit's guidance. Let's pray. Bow your head, let's pray. Dear God, indeed, we come just admitting our inability to see the depth and the profundity of Scripture apart from your Spirit. And dear God, I cry out for the Holy Spirit to do the work of illuminating and applying and making this real in the hearts of your precious this morning. Dear God, help us to make sense of this. And dear God, help us to be comforted today, to be encouraged, to be edified, to be strengthened. Dear God, help us to begin to cut the chains and the ties that bind us to this world, and help us to begin to soar toward the heavens as we study this portion of Scripture that is so beyond our simple minds. I pray that you would give us the wisdom and that you would encourage your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, when we think about Psalm 23, let me give you a couple of introductory study footnotes. No one disagrees that King David wrote Psalm 23, but there is a big question if you study this in a real way. The debate rages around at what point, what time frame would this have been written? Did David write this as a young lad out in the field with the sheep, or is this written in old age near death as he's reflecting back, having a flashback to his days with the sheep? That's the real study note that might draw you in this morning. That's the debate that kind of serious Bible students kind of think about when you unfold Psalm 23. I'll share a couple of notes with you. Frank Morgan, Dr. Frank Morgan, has written a lot on this, and he called Psalm 23 the song of the old shepherd. I agree with Morgan. J. Vernon McGee is a name some of you know. I started listening to J. Vernon McGee as a young person who was just saved. His Sunday sermons were always just so powerful. And McGee had some good thoughts as well, and I quote, "David the king never forgot David the shepherd boy. In Psalm 23, you do not have the musings of a green, inexperienced lad, but the mature deliberation of ripe experience. You see, David, when he came close to the end of his life, he looked back upon his checkered past, and it was then he wrote this psalm. The old king on the throne remembered the shepherd boy. Life had beaten, battered, baffled, bludgeoned this man. He was a hardened soldier, a servant, a veteran. He knew victory, privation, and hardship. He knew song and shadow. He was tested, he was tried. Therefore, in Psalm 23, you do not have the theorizing of immaturity, but the fruit and the mature judgment born of a long life of suffering," end quote. That's a tremendous thought. I agree 100% with the thoughts of McGee on that. This morning, we're going to think about God's faithfulness in the life of one who was not always faithful. And really, that's my introduction this morning. That's my introductory thesis statement this morning. I'll say it again. In order for you to grasp Psalm 23, in order for this to stay with you beyond the couple minutes we're here this morning, in order for this to move from a sermon that to something that can affect you, you have to think about God's faithfulness in the life of one who was not always faithful. You want to think of this as one who was an unfaithful sheep at times, relating to a faithful shepherd. That helped me as I started preparing Psalm 23. As the pastor of the church, dare I say, a shepherd of a flock, one who has not always been 100% faithful to God, yet God has been faithful to me. If that doesn't apply to all of us this morning, then we're in the wrong place. I'm going to give you four unspeakable spiritual privileges of having the Lord as our shepherd today, so that we would have great comfort, not only at the end of life, but as we live life. Let's begin. Look at verse 1, Psalm 23, verse 1, if you have your Bible or for memory. Let's just begin in verse 1, David's declaration, "The Lord is my shepherd." This, if you have a Hebrew, if your Hebrew Bible before you, your Hebrew student, Yahweh Ra'ah. And of course, Yahweh is the Hebrew word made up of four consonants. And it was used by the Hebrews to name I am that I am. The Lord, the covenant God of Israel, creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. You may not know this, but vowel points were added later because the reverent, godly, true spiritual Jews, they would not pronounce Yahweh. So they added these vowels and they created the pronunciation Jehovah. And so Yahweh Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. David was not the only one in the Old Testament who understood Yahweh as the shepherd of his life. There's another great illustration of this. I want you to think with me back to the life of Jacob. Jacob is a fascinating figure in the Old Testament because he gets lost in between Abraham and Joseph. But think with me, just do a biblical survey with me related to Jacob in the book of Genesis, one of the great patriarchs of Israel. And you remember, Jacob primarily was a deceiver. You remember he deceived his brother Esau for the blessing of their father Isaac. And you remember after that he fled to Padan Aram and he lived with a deceiver. Now, just as a practical footnote, for all of you who like practical footnotes, if you're one who likes to practice deception today, you will meet your match in deception. That's an axiom. That's a rule. If you're a deceiver, you will end up being deceived by someone else. And of course, we know the story, what happened with old Uncle Laban, right? He loved Rachel and he worked how many 7 years, and then he wakes up to find Leah. I mean, how would you like that, to wake up and find the wrong girl? I mean, awful. So he has to work another 7 years, and you know that whole story with Jacob. He wrestles with God for a blessing and God renames Jacob Israel. And as you fast forward to Genesis 37, of course, you come to the life of Joseph, and Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. And Jacob was guilty of favoritism. And of course, you have that whole scene where the brothers hate Joseph and they put him in the pit and he gets sent away, and you know the story, and he rises to power and there's a famine and they're reunited, and it's that unbelievable scene in the latter part of the book of Genesis, and we don't have time to go into all of the details. But listen to this. At the end of Jacob's life, When Jacob is reunited with Joseph, the Bible says, then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. And the life of Jacob, listen to this, is summarized well. When Jacob blessed Joseph and his sons, the Bible says, he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walked, the God who has been my shepherd all the days of my life. I don't know if you've ever saw that before. That's Genesis 48:15. I love that. Jacob, the deceiver, was so often unfaithful. He comes to the end of life just like David and he says, you know what? I've been unfaithful. God is my shepherd. He has been faithful to me. And very much like David, he understood God as one who would not turn his back. And my goal today, before we leave the church, as we leave this morning, is that we would say, you know what? Maybe I've been like David. Maybe I've been like Jacob. Maybe I haven't been faithful all the days of my life. But by God's grace, God has been my shepherd all the days of my life. Praise God. Do you remember, it's very interesting, in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel, you remember, was mourning the death of Saul. And he was looking for a new king. And the Bible says, thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And he's keeping the sheep. And it's interesting, David began his life as a shepherd boy, the lowest possible position, only to rise up and be king of the nation. And so now as we study and we begin Psalm 23, now David is old and he's wise. And he's thinking back, he's having a flashback perhaps to the days with the literal sheep in the pasture. And how the sheep depended on him, and how the sheep needed him, and how the sheep were helpless without him, and how the sheep were slain without his overarching protection. And the young boy David learned so many lessons of youth. What is the old saying? The lessons of youth never leave the old man, and so it is. The young boy learned so many lessons from his days as a shepherd boy. And now he's reflecting back to the Lord and his relationship with God. And I want you to notice the personal nature of David's relationship with the shepherd. It was inward, it was intimate. And God was not simply the God of the Jews or the God of the Hebrews or the God of the nation or the God of the theocracy. For David, he says, the Lord is my personal pronoun with emphasis. My shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And Psalm 23 only applies to those who can say with David and with Jacob, the Lord is my shepherd through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus picked up on the same imagery, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and come out and find pasture, John 10:7-16. Psalm 23, tragically, has been misapplied to have some type of universal appeal. But Psalm 23 applies to those who know the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, through faith in His life and His death and His resurrection as a substitute for sin. Go back to verse 1. The Lord, verse 1. Yahweh, the Lord. It was the name declared to Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am. And this is why when Jesus, in that context, when he called himself the great I am in John 8:58, the Jews took up stones to stone him. They knew exactly what he was doing, claiming to be God, Exodus 3:14. And so after Exodus 3:14, this title, name for God, is used 4,000 times in the Old Testament. And Yahweh explains God's timelessness, his self-sufficiency, his all-powerful nature, his sovereignty, his eternality. And what makes this so very profound is the next thought, the Lord is my shepherd. I find that just to be glorious, that the Lord is my shepherd. Listen to James Boyce talk about this. The late James Boyce, one of my favorite Bible teachers, he said this, and I quote, in Israel, as in other ancient societies, a shepherd's work was considered the lowest of all work. If a family needed a shepherd, it was always the youngest, like David, who got the unpleasant assignment. Shepherds had to live with the sheep 24 hours a day. And the task of caring for them was overwhelming. It was unending. Day and night, summer, winter, fair weather and foul, they labored to nourish, guide, protect the sheep. Who in their right mind would choose to be a shepherd? Yet, God has chosen to be our shepherd. The God of the universe has chosen to be our shepherd. It's powerful. Glorious, glorious truth. End quote. I miss James Boyce if you've ever listened to the Bible study hour. I highly recommend that to you. It's just a wonderful time of Bible teaching. Really gifted Bible teacher. Let me give you the four spiritual lessons here, just briefly. I'll give you the four spiritual lessons I believe that are inherent in this passage. First, look at verse 1. The Lord is our shepherd. We have no wants. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. D. Do you ever meet these people in your family, your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, even people in church sometimes, and you ever meet these people and they always want the next thing? I mean, they have to have the next thing, the next this, the next that. I mean, never satisfied, the next boat, the next truck, the next this, and it has to be new, and it's just a never-ending cycle of want, want, want. They're always wanting something. When the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. People long for security, they long for safety, they long for protection. David is saying, when the Lord is our shepherd, we have no wants when it comes to these fundamental needs of our life, protection and provision. We have nothing that we really need other than the Lord Himself. And I remember when I was thinking about this in context, listen to the words of John 10. I love this parallel. When the Lord spoke about this, when Jesus spoke about this, He said, "My sheep hear My voice and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither will anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and My Father are one." When the Lord is our shepherd, we have no wants. When it comes to the security of the soul, we are eternally secure in the protection of the shepherd. Look at verse 2. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." I love that. And I had trouble understanding that for a long time. But of course, when we turn to the writing of real shepherds, and I was thinking about the glorious work that Keller has given the church. Philip Keller, the shepherd himself, who was a pastor, said this, and it's so profound. Listen, if you don't have Keller's book on sheep and shepherds, this is a wonderful little study. A shepherd's look at Psalm 23. It's still in print, I believe. It gives really good clarity on this. Listen to Keller, the shepherd. He said this, "Sheep do not lie down easily unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from fear. Because of the social behavior within a flock, they will not lie down unless they are free from friction with other sheep of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Lastly, sheep will not lie down long enough as they feel in need of finding food. They will not lie down. They must be free from hunger." End quote. Very interesting when we think about what David is saying. He makes me, look at verse 2, Psalm 23, verse 2. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." In other words, the writer is saying, test this in your own life. When we know the Lord is our shepherd, we're full. I think that's a really good simple test of your spiritual life today. Are you full? Can you lie down spiritually? Are you content with what God has given? This is a really good test of the spiritual life this morning. When we know the Lord is our shepherd, we're full. And we can lie down, we can rest, we can relax. We have peace in God that transcends all human comprehension, as the writer of Philippians said, Paul. It's very interesting. One of the questions that people ask the pastor, you may be surprised at this, nobody ever asks any theological questions, which is disappointing, because that's the thing that you know about. Nobody asks to debate, theology or your position on this or that or the other. Never get any questions about any of that. You know what people ask when they talk to the pastor? Funny. You go on your trip. I'm going to go on this trip next week. Go on this vacation. The people I talk to when they find out I'm a pastor, this is what they ask. They say, don't you worry that in this time, in these times of decreasing, they don't word it like this, but they say, don't you worry that people are going to stop coming to church, is basically how they word that. I was going to make that all nice and theological and neat. They don't talk like that. They just say, don't you worry people are going to stop coming to church. Don't you worry that people are going to leave your church. Don't you worry that you're going to be out of work. Don't you worry that they're going to stop and go to the mega church. Don't you worry that you don't have a contract. Don't you worry that you don't have any job security. Don't you worry that, you know, everyone's going to stop giving and the church is going to go under and you won't be able to pay the bills. These are things that people ask. It's fascinating. Isn't that fascinating? Train of thought? I think that's interesting. And you can believe it or not believe it, but I say, you know what? There's a lot of things I worry about, but I don't worry about any of that. Because it's God's church. And if they're God's sheep, He's going to guide and direct them. And I believe God has called me into the ministry, and if He wants me to stay in the ministry, He'll give me sheep, and if not, He'll show me and He'll give me something else. But beloved, that's a wonderful way to think about your life and your work and your passion. To be consumed with worry and doubt and fear and uncertainty betrays your understanding of who God is as your shepherd. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Can you say that? John 6:35. Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you know the rest of the Lord Jesus? Matthew 11:28. Look at the second half of verse 2. He leads me beside quiet waters. Interesting, quoting Keller again. He was talking about how the sheep are frightened by turbulent running water. This is fascinating. But at the same time, they don't like dead water. Right? That pool, dead water, where there's no current at all. They like it right in between, apparently. And that's the word here. Quiet water. It's not a rapid, it's not running, but it's not that stagnant, dead pool. It's that thing right in between, that beautiful water. Quiet water. How do people live that don't have the Lord as their shepherd to guide them, to make important decisions about life and their family? He leads me beside quiet waters. Fascinating. The psalmist is profound. Quiet water has an effect on people when the Lord is our shepherd. He guides us to this place of serenity. Praise God. He leads us to this place of tranquility. Look at verse 4. I love this. He restores my soul. Look at verse 3. If none of this has made sense, look at verse 3 with me. He restores my soul. Listen to the words of Spurgeon. As only Spurgeon can commentate on a passage. Listen to Spurgeon talk about verse 3. When the soul grows sorrowful, only God the shepherd can revive it. When it is sinful, only God the shepherd can sanctify it. When the soul is weak, only God the shepherd can strengthen it. He must do it. His ministers cannot do it. Boy, does that make sense to me. I wish I could explain to you the struggle of ministry. You really are so helpless to help people. And I pity these congregations where the pastor is thought of as this person who has some supernatural ability, this freakish, popish ability to be a mediator between God and man. We're nothing. We are the chief of sinners. All we can do is point you to the great shepherd. We are nothing. I can't restore your soul. I can't restore your heart. I can't restore your relationship with God. There's just really nothing I can do except open up the Word and ask the Holy Spirit to do that work of the great shepherd restoring you to God. I understand what Spurgeon is saying. Every pastor understands this principle. Every parent, I believe, understands this principle. There's only so much you can do for people. God must do the spiritual heavy lifting in the hearts and lives and souls of people. Continue, listen to Spurgeon, so profound. God's ministers cannot restore the souls of His people. His Word cannot do it by itself. He must restore the soul. Are any of you low in grace this morning? Do you feel that your spirituality is at a low ebb? He who turns the ebb into a flood can restore your soul. Pray to God the shepherd then for this blessing. Restore me, O shepherd of my soul. Understand that. I pray that prayer to God, that God would restore me back to Him when I struggle. Pray that prayer, pray that thought. It's a tremendous thought. Beloved, one thing we cannot do apart from the Lord as our shepherd, we cannot restore our soul. Coming to church cannot restore your soul. Doing good works cannot restore your soul. Trying to become moral cannot restore your soul. Only God can restore your soul through faith in Christ. And the same way we have issues in the inner man, in the heart, inside of us where no one sees related to sin, God must take that initiative by His Spirit to draw us back to Him, and God guides us in the paths of righteousness. Every believer here understands this. Every believer gets a chill of the Spirit and a tear in their eye when they hear this proclaimed that only God can restore me in the paths of unrighteousness. If you have ever walked in the path of unrighteousness this morning, and God has brought you back to the path of righteousness, you need no pastor, you need no theologian, you need no book to tell you about the veracity and the truthfulness of God and His Word. He restores the soul. He leads His own back to the paths of righteousness. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. God guides us. He leads us. You would never guide yourself in the path of righteousness. Never! You would never guide yourself in the things of holiness. Never! You wouldn't go that route. We would guide ourselves in the path of wickedness in the seat of the scoffer. We would curse God and live in the filth of sin. But God is our great shepherd. Notice in verses 2 and 3. Look at it with me. Look in your Bible at verses 2 and 3 and count the personal pronoun He with me in your Bible. Four times it is used for emphasis. God does all of this for His name's sake, the end of verse 3. The Bible says, "For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon me, for my iniquity is great." Psalm 25:11. The Bible says, "For You are my rock and my fortress. For Thy name's sake, You will lead me and guide me." Psalm 31. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, He saved them for the sake of His name, that He might make His power known." Psalm 106:8. Let's go further quickly. I'll just run through these other points very quickly. Second, the one who has the Lord as their shepherd. Look at verse 4. We'll just spend a moment here and then we'll be done. I'll just wrap up in just a moment or two. But stay with me here. Don't miss this in verse 4. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk, this is the one place I just love the old English, the old authorized version. Yay! What does yay mean? I don't know, but I like it. Yay! That I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear no evil, for you are with me. I close right here. Don't miss this. This is your great enemy. This is your great nemesis right here. Verse 4. If you deny this, you're a liar. Because death is the single most unnatural thing ever to take place. It was never meant to be. It is so antithetical to what God wants, which is eternal life. That's why there's such fear, because this is not natural. This is unnatural. If you would allow me, Spurgeon has such an impact. He's had such an impact on my thought process and my ministry and my everything, theology. I've read his sermons in their entirety, from cover to cover, all of his sermons. So his thoughts are in my thoughts. But listen to what he said, and I'm just editing. I have this much of Spurgeon on this. I'm cutting it down to this much because we're running out of time. Only Spurgeon had the poetic, theological mind to put these things into a package that was just so savory. Spurgeon said, "We do not die. We do but sleep to wake in glory. Death is not the house, but the porch. It's not the goal, but the passage to it. The dying article is called a valley. The storm breaks on the mountains, but the valley is the place of quietude, and thus full often the last days of the Christian are the most peaceful of his whole life. The mountain is bleak and bare, but the valley is rich with golden sheaves. Many a saint has reaped more joy and knowledge when he came to die than he ever knew while he lived. And then it is not the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death. For death in its substance has been removed. Only the shadow of it remains. Someone has said, when there is a shadow, there must be light. And so it is. Death stands by the side of the highway in which we must travel, and the light of heaven shining upon him throws a shadow across our path. Let us rejoice. There is light beyond. Glorious, glorious thought. Profound truth. Nobody, have you noticed, is afraid of a shadow? No rational person is afraid of a shadow. No adult. For a shadow cannot stop a person. It cannot stop our travel for a moment. A shadow can't. It doesn't have that power. Another writer said, a shadow of a dog cannot bite. A shadow of a sword cannot kill. And the shadow of death cannot destroy. Let us therefore not be afraid, Christian. Praise God this morning. Praise God, Christian. Vanish your fear of death if you've put your faith in Christ. If you have not put your faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, tremble at the thought of not only your spiritual death, but your eternal death, because you will spend eternity in torment, away from the presence of God. Repent and believe the gospel is the only message for you today. Let's close here in verse 5. Look at it with me. The one who has the Lord as their shepherd has no doubt about future blessing. Look at this with me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. The overflowing here pictures the Lord as giving his best to his children. This is what awaits us in glory. This place of overwhelming blessing in the presence of God. We have no doubt, Christian, about our future blessing with Christ and God in heaven. There's much, much more to develop. Our time is up. Look at our final thought. As I'm just trying to edit this, I knew I had more than we'd have time for. Look at verse 6. Finally, when the Lord is our shepherd, there's no question about eternity. We close right here. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Have you ever buried a loved one that you cared about and read Psalm 23 at the graveside? I've done that as the officiating minister. And I've read Psalm 23 at the graveside of my father, who I believe had put his faith in Christ with all my heart. I believe that. And I believe verse 6, surely goodness and mercy, loving kindness, hesed, will follow me all the days of my life, and that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I believe that, and it gave me comfort. I believe that for every Christian, that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we close, what might we say in conclusion as our time is up? And you'll thank me because I'm leaving out about 6 pages, which would add another half an hour. But I've learned that's probably not the best thing to do, to keep people, because then they just want to leave and they miss the power of it. Let's close with one thought. What might this say to all of us today? The Lord is my shepherd. I close with the warning, beloved. The danger of this passage since the Garden of Eden is this: that you would leave the care and the protection of the shepherd and run off among the wolves and the bears and the beasts, trying to meet your own needs of the soul. Don't do that. Hear the word of the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning and come to the Lord as your shepherd. Let's pray. Dear God, use the weak effort of your preacher this morning, your messenger. The foolishness of preaching is overwhelming. Just the ineptitude of the messenger, the weakness, just nothing when it stands in contrast to the Word of God. And we confess that and pray that you would have used the weakness, the foolishness of preaching to bring glory to you, God. Yahweh Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.